Let's open up in a word of prayer. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. It really is good to be in the house of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads. We want our hearts to be humbled before you. What a glorious thing to know that there is resurrection hope, newness of life that is found in Jesus Christ because of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our lives. Would you bless the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts? Lord, may they be pleasing in your sight. Would it be that today we would hear from you and not from a man? Would it be that this morning that you would encourage us for those that are in Christ to strive all the more to excel? And for those that are outside of Christ, would you convict? Would you humble them so that they would repent of their sins and turn to Christ? It's in his name we pray. Amen. No doubt if we were to talk about respectable sins or sins that we tolerate, those things that are subtle, you can be overwhelmed with those issues that are in your life. And as a way to help us have hope, we want to give you that hope, and it's found through the power of the Holy Spirit. In a former age, Augustus Toplady had written Rock of Ages, Clef for me. Jesus is that cornerstone, that rock of ages. He goes on and he says, "Let me hide myself in thee." Are you hidden in Christ? When the judge comes, will he see your filthy righteousness, or will he see the perfect righteousness of Christ? How does that righteousness come? Let the water and the blood. Oh, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating your heart, granting faith and repentance, quickening so that you are now alive to God. Let that water and that blow, that blood from thy riven side flow. Have you been washed in the blood? If you have, then it's the following phrase that Toplady wrote: "Be it of sin the double cure." What happened at the cross? It wasn't a shot that you just took once and that was it. No. It was a shot that was like a double shot. That it took care of two things. It's the double cure. What was it? It was to save his people from its guilt and power. See, when we fell in Adam, we were condemned. We were judged, guilty. But it gets worse than just being guilty. It's now we're bent towards nothing but sin. That's all that we can do. He not just declares us justified, but then he also gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to have the ability to overcome sin. Yes, in this wonderful hymn that Augustus Toplady gave to us, he hit it right. There is a double cure. There is power over reigning sin when we're declared righteous before God. And through the Holy Spirit, we can put off the old man and put on the new. We can shed the presence of sin in our life. Do you remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 in that great treatise? Paul tells us that we can no longer live in sin because we died to it. We can't live that way. In Romans chapter 6, he goes on and he tells us, therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. No. In the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, we can't live in sin anymore. It no longer will reign and rule over us. To the church in Colossae, Paul says that you have once been in a domain of darkness. You were once under the rule of the prince of the power of this age, of this world. But now he's taken you out of that kingdom and he's transferred you into the kingdom of light. How does this happen? Well, you know how this happens. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. The Holy Spirit makes you alive. You're not the one that transferred your citizenship. God did it. So much so that in Galatians, Paul writes to that church, he says, now walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't gratify the flesh. He doesn't just declare us righteous. Our guilt isn't just erased. That would just be a single cure, but it's actually a double cure. As he wrote to the Philippians, he who began this good work, what will he do? He will complete it. He will finish it. Aren't you glad that he didn't just wipe the slate clean and now we have to do it all? Now, make no doubt, regeneration, justification is monergistic. It is the energy and the ability of God alone. Only one person works in salvation. Mono, one. Erg, power or energy. God is the one working in us so that we are regenerated. But once that happens in sanctification, as we are progressing in the Christian walk, it is no longer monergistic, it is synergistic. Sin with. You synchronize your watches. Things are now with each other. There is a cooperation that we have with God in this walk. He empowers us to do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today I'd like for us to look at four key things, four elements of the Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit works in us to convict us and make us aware of our subtle sins. Now, when I'm saying us, I'm referring to those who are in Christ, to those who have repented of their sins. If you're outside of Christ, this will be foreign to you. But the Spirit works with his people and he convicts us. He makes us aware of even those things that we didn't think were all that bad. Second of all, the Holy Spirit works in us to enable us to put to death our subtle sins. He doesn't just show us that it's there. Then we find out he actually gives us a power and an ability to deal with it. That's encouraging. Have you found yourself sinning this week? Doubting the goodness of God? Fearing that you were going to stumble in this area or another? Lord, am I going to have to confess it once again today? There is not just the conviction of the sin, but there's also power over that sin. And the Holy Spirit gives that to us. Third, the Holy Spirit works in us in ways of which we are not conscious. That's comforting to know. You may not even be aware, but God is still working. That's wonderful, wonderful news. last thing that I'd like for us to see this morning is that the Holy Spirit uses circumstances of our lives to exercise us in the activity of dealing with our sin. Oh, this one's great. You ever feel like you're living it all over again? Like it just happens, man, how do I keep on getting in this situation again and again? It just might be that the Lord keeps on bringing this particular situation where you're prone to sin so that you'll rely on Him to conquer it. If you don't have it in your life, then you'll never know if you have victory over it. Well, let's deal with that first one. The Holy Spirit works in us to convict us and make us aware of our subtle sins. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a great passage, a wonderful passage. So many of you guys have this memorized in your head. When we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, when we talk about the authority of God's Word, we think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You know it so well that you could almost cite it for me. All Scripture, all of it, Paul writes. Of course, I'm sure he's thinking about the Old Testament, as we would call it, but no doubt he's also including the other pieces of Scripture that have been written and that will be written. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Well, who inspires Scripture? The Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit is inspiring, it's breathing out, and not only does God exhale this out, but it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Holy Spirit uses His Word so that we can know what is right, so that we can be corrected when we're wrong, and so that it will benefit us and those around us so that we might be built up to walk in newness of life. Isn't that good news? You can't get enough Bible. You can't. You ought to beg your pastors and elders to teach you more and more and more and to wear them out because it is profitable for you. If you want to conquer sin in your life, you need not less of Scripture, you need more of Scripture. You need to wake up asking God to open your eyes to behold beautiful things from His Word so that you might see the majesty of Christ, the glory of God, and so that you would hate and despise your sin more and more because your heart is set on things above and not on the things of this earth. And the Holy Spirit does that through His Word. That is, the Holy Spirit causes us to begin to see our selfishness, our impatience, our judgmental attitudes as the sin that they truly are. I stand to reason that conviction of sin must be one of His vital works, the Holy Spirit's vital works, because we cannot begin to deal with a sin, especially one that is common and acceptable to our Christian culture, until we have first realized that the particular pattern of thought, word, or deed is indeed sin. So writes Bridges. The first point is that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. How does He work? Through His Word. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. I'd like for us now to see a second aspect of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us to convict us, not only to convict us, but also to enable us to put to death these subtle sins. Chapter 8 is a great treatise on the Holy Spirit. And in verse 13, Paul continues talking about, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. However, or but, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live." We need the Spirit in our life if we're going to live. Abide in Christ. We need to bear much fruit. Do you remember what he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2? He's writing those beloved Christians. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Don't obey just because I'm with you. Obey because I'm not with you. The scaffolding has been taken away. The supports are no longer there. I'm not a crutch in your life. So now you need to obey even more. Parents, you ever thought about that for your kids? Now, I know you're going to obey mommy and daddy when we're around because we're watching you. But you need to actually be even more obedient when I'm not around. You're representing somebody else. Christian, you're representing somebody else. Not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Well, what are we supposed to do? Work out our salvation. Work it out with fear and with trembling. Why would we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? So glad you asked. Paul answers it in verse 13. For it is God. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit regenerates you. He has worked salvation in your life. And because he's done that, now you want to work that salvation out. And you do it with great fear and reverence. It is his goodwill. It is his good pleasure for you to walk in righteousness. Isn't that glorious? He works it in us, and then by his power, it works out of us. When I was younger, I remember being around some athletes, and they would be in Christian Fellowship Association, and so many of them would have Philippians 4:13 as their verse on their t-shirt or whatever, or on the whatever their paraphernalia they had. And Philippians 4:13 has nothing to do with athletes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it has everything to do with the Christian walk. Christian, you have been asked to obey God perfectly. And you can do all of those commands. Not one of them, not two of them, but you can do every single one of them. Not on your own, but you can do it through the Holy Spirit because he's the one that energizes you. He's the one that gives you a new heart. He's the one that gives you a new desire. I'm not into tattoos, but if I were, that would be a good one to have, especially when I'm tempted to sin. Oh Lord, you have promised me that I can do all of these things because you're my strength. Isn't that wonderful? Bridges goes on, he says, we can deal with our pride. We can deal with our impatience. We can deal with our critical and judgmental spirit as we depend upon the Holy Spirit to empower and enable us. Thus, we should never, never give up, regardless of how little progress we seem to make. He is at work in us. Sometimes he seems to withhold his power, but this may be to cause us to learn experientially that we truly are dependent on him. He not only convicts us of our sin, he not only empowers us, but he's also working in us, even when we don't know. At the end of Hebrews, that great general epistle, some people think that it's not even an epistle of such, but it's actually a sermon. And you know what happens at the end of the sermon, at the end of the worship service. The pastor gives a good word, a benediction about who God is. My grandfather was a Lutheran minister, and I can remember him standing over the congregation as with his arms stretched, as if he was a shepherd putting his hands upon the people, and he would pronounce the benediction. I loved it. I loved to hear the good word about God. What is the benediction at the end of this great sermon in Hebrews? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and by the blood of the eternal covenant. That's just so rich with theology, I don't know what to do with that. Whew, he's the God of peace. He's the one that gives us the risen Lord. Who is this Lord? He's not just a shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And it's all founded in a covenant. Not a temporal covenant, but one that came from eternity past. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a benediction. Do you see that? He's equipping us and he's working in us. He's working in you. If you're in Christ. Friend, you may not have any victory over sin in your life. And it may be because you're not in Christ. These aren't subtle sins. These aren't respectable sins. They're just blatant sins in your life because it rules and reigns in you. This promise is not for you. However, if you are one of his precious sheep, he's working in you, pleasing in his sight. Isn't that wonderful? Bridges writes, that particular truth should greatly encourage us, even in our most dismal days when we see little progress in the battle with sin. We can be confident the Holy Spirit is still working, is still at work in us. It is quite possible that though he is grieved by our sin, Ephesians 4:30, he may even use that sin to humble us and to exercise us to cry out to him with a sense of great dependency. When you struggle with sin, is that what you're doing? Calling out for his power? It ought to be. The fourth point that I want to talk about is where the Holy Spirit uses the circumstances of our lives to exercise us in the activity of dealing with our sins. Bridges writes, are we prone to sinful anger? There will be circumstances that trigger our anger. If we tend to be judgmental towards others, we will probably have plenty of occasions to be judgmental. If we easily become anxious, there will be ample opportunities to deal with the sin of anxiety. Anger, critical, judgmental thoughts and attitudes, fear and anxiety. Many people think that those are respectable sins. But Christ died for sins, and they're not respectable. Could it be that you keep on finding yourself not trusting, not obeying, because the Lord wants you now to deal with it? He wants you to pass the test. Make no mistake, God doesn't cause you to sin. He doesn't want you to sin. God does not tempt us to sin, but he does bring or allow circumstances to come into our lives that give us the opportunity to put to death particular subtle sins that are characteristic of our individual lives. It is obvious that we can deal with the activity of our subtle sins only as the circumstances we encounter expose them. Earlier, we were in Romans 8, where God works all things, everything for our good. And he tells us what that good is. That you, as a child of God, would be conformed to the image of Christ. And he brings those unpleasant situations where you're tempted to sin so that you would call upon the Holy Spirit and say, "Oh Lord, I want to look like my blessed Savior and not like the old man." It exposes our hearts. It shows us our inclination, and we give glory to God when he gives us power to conquer it. Would you turn to Galatians 5? We've seen four wonderful truths. He convicts us. The Holy Spirit not only convicts us, but he also empowers us. He works in our lives when we don't even realize it, and he gives us opportunities to walk in newness of life. Galatians 5 talks about us walking by the Spirit. Our life is going to be characterized as one that is with the third person of the Trinity. The command is given to us in verse 16 of Galatians 5. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." This is a command for us to obey. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." This is a conflict, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We are to walk by the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. Are you following him? Are you? Are you following the Holy Spirit? Well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm following Christ? How do I know if I'm being led by the Spirit? Verse 19 answers that. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Notice that these are the works of the flesh. It's what you do. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, those who practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God." But in contrast, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit." It's not the works of the Spirit. What is it? It's what's produced by the Spirit. He who began a good work, what does the Spirit produce? It's very simple: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Aren't you glad that the Spirit conquers the flesh? The fruit of the Spirit comes from God. That's the source. It is simple. It is the fruit, not the fruits. And we just turn and rotate that fruit, and we see it in different lights: love, joy, peace, kindness, and all of that. And if you're a Christian, you have this in your life. You just long for more of it. If you're not in Christ, you know only the works of the flesh. Bridges helps us by concluding this way.
He says, I urge you to pray that the Holy Spirit will enable you to see the hidden subtle sins of your life. Friends, I'm urging you. Pray to the Holy Spirit that he would give you eyes to see what you have obscured, what you have minimized. Why? Because sin is deceitful. It's deceitful. And it will cause you to live in complete denial of a particular sin or mitigate the seriousness of it. Sin is serious. Only the Holy Spirit can successfully expose a sin for what it is. That's what we need to pray. That's what you need to pray. That's what I need to pray. Aren't we glad that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, empowers us to conquer it, works in us even when we're not aware of it, and he gives us circumstances so that we can have power over it. Yes, at the cross, there was a double cure. The Holy Spirit regenerates us so that the power of sin can no longer reign over us. And through his power, we progressively look more and more like Christ. Hallelujah. Let us pray.